following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, you are so good and gracious to us. I do, Lord, ask that you would just be present as I believe you are with us. Lord, would you incline our hearts and minds to the things of you as we open up your word? Lord, would you speak directly to us this morning? Lord, would you move us along in growing in our understanding of who you are and who we are, Lord? And Lord, I believe this morning there are people that you've brought here, either online or, Lord, they're here present with us in person, Lord, who are lost and are seeking you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that they would be found, Lord, not by us, Lord, but by you, ultimately. Lord, they'd be found by you. Lord, move us in that direction this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple years ago, my wife and I and kids went on a family vacation to Montana. Woo! It was awesome. So cool. There's a place in Montana called Glacier National Park. Some of you are shaking your heads. You know this. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. And it was incredible. There were so many great scenes, right, that I could just remember in my mind. There's one, though, that stands out above all the rest. We're standing in front of this lake. The water is crystal clear. You could see to the bottom. You could see rocks at the bottom of this lake. There are trees all around us. There's in the background, you can see this large mountain with snow all over it. It was just gorgeous. Well, I brought you a picture so you could see it. There it is. See? Now, here's the thing. I told you what it looked like. None of you went, that's amazing. It wasn't until you saw the what? The picture. The picture is worth how many words? At least 1,000, probably 1,000,000, right? The picture is worth 1,000 words. Now, here's the incredible thing. Jesus understood this. And over the next 3 weeks before we get to Good Friday and we get to Easter, Pastor Bill and I are going to go through a series called Picture This. And we're going to talk about parables that Jesus used to describe kingdom principles or things about his heavenly Father, things about God. He would describe images in order to teach so that people would remember it. It's a brilliant thing, right? Jesus would teach and say, listen, let me give you an image or a picture that you will remember for the rest of your life as I teach this thing, because he understood this, that a picture or an image is worth 1,000 words. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to lost and found. Lost and found. Jesus has some parables, some stories that he tells about some things that were lost and some things that were found. Now, some of you know what it's like to lose something. Now, daily, almost, I lose something, right? But weekly, I'm losing these things all the time. Is anybody else like me? Raise your hand if you're like me. Do you lose your key on a regular? I know where they go. Oh, I see that there. She sold them out. She's like, raise your hand, honey. Raise your hand. I mean, I know where they go. They're just not always there, right? I have a key rack, but they're not always there. And it's usually no big deal, except for when I'm trying to get to work. And you know, in the morning, I kind of have a schedule. I know how much things are going to take. I know how long it takes to eat breakfast, take a shower, do my devotion time. I know how long it takes. So when I'm getting ready to walk out the door and I go to the key rack and the keys are not there, now I'm going to be late. That's when those things matter, right? In those moments where it's like, I needed them and now I'm going to be late. We lose things all the time. In fact, the joke in our house, which is a reality, not more than a joke, Bethany, my wife, will say, phone, keys, wallet. Do you have your phone? Do you have your keys? Do you have your wallet before you walk out the door? She's always yelling that out to me. Yes, honey, I have. Oh, no way. I forgot my wallet, right? There's always the missing link. There's something missing. Listen, those are small things to lose, but have you ever lost something bigger? Like you've walked out to the parking lot and you can't find your car? Like you know for sure you parked your car right there, but for some reason it's not there. There is a little bit of a panicky feeling when you can't find your car. Like, am I losing my mind or where did it go? How about this? For those of you who have kids, have you ever lost one of your kids? In a store? oh, that is a terrible feeling. So you're looking this way, you turn around and your kid is gone. That is a terrible feeling. There's this sinking feeling inside of like, what am I going to do? And you begin to panic. Where did my kid go? And you begin to look around the store and retrace your steps. Like, what happened? Where did they go? You go to the manager. Bobby, we're looking for a Bobby, right? Is there a Bobby here? Come see the manager. Like, that is a terrible feeling. Have you ever been lost as a kid? Do you remember ever getting lost as a kid? Oh, yeah. That's a scary feeling because you don't know what you're going to do and or who to trust or who do you talk to. And I remember getting lost in a neighborhood one time. And I was not familiar with the neighborhood. I was on a bike. I just got disconnected from my mom. And I'm in a neighborhood, literally looking all over it. And I remember the moment of realizing I'm lost and feeling like, I don't know what to do. And I didn't have there was no cell phones. Because that's what it was. I'm that old, right? There was no cell phones back in that day, right? And I don't know what to do, and I'm lost, and I'm kind of just circling around in circles and starting to cry. It wasn't last year. I was younger, right? Starting to cry. And I just went up to somebody's neighborhood door and knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm lost. And just that terrible feeling like I don't know what to do next. I'm lost. I did actually find my mom, which was nice. She got in a car, and there was a bunch of people driving around looking for me, and they found me, which, whew, that was a good thing. But that feeling, that sinking feeling of being lost, I wonder if you've ever thought this. What does God think about those people who are lost? What does God think about those people who are lost? And lost in this time is maybe hopeless or broken. Or maybe they've just kind of lost their way and sense of purpose in their life. These people, I would say, are spiritually lost. They're kind of just, they're just out there. And maybe you've been in that place before where you felt like, yeah, I'm totally lost. And maybe in this moment, this morning, you show up at a church, and or maybe you're watching online, and you're like, yeah, that would describe me. Hopeless, broken, not sure what my next step is, feel like I'm disconnected from God. And then the question is, well, what is God's view of you in this moment? What does God look at you and think? And I would just say, listen, you're in the right place because Jesus is going to answer that in Luke chapter 15 this morning. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And Jesus is actually going to answer that question. What is God's view of the lost, of those that are spiritually lost and are looking? The hurting and the broken. Let me set it up for you as you're turning to Luke chapter 15. Jesus is hanging out with lost people. Jesus is in a room, probably sitting and having a meal with sinners and tax collectors, is what Luke says. They're sinners and they're tax collectors. And Jesus, the one and only Son of God, is hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors, the lost. Outside of that house, more than likely, are the religious leaders of the day, the religious people, right? The Pharisees and the scribes, right? They're outside. They're not going to come in, right? There's dirty Gentile or dirty sinners in there. We're not going to go in there, all right? So that's the setting. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says this, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. No, right? Not only does he talk to them and hang out with them, he's willing to go in and have a meal with them. Now, we know this about the scribes and the Pharisees. They had rules against hanging out with those sinners and tax collectors. They despised them. In their minds, they were hopeless. We don't even associate with them. Think about what a tax collector was back in that day. Probably in this context, it's a Jewish person who is taxing their own people, giving that money to Rome, and oftentimes skimming some off the top for themselves. That's who's hanging out with Jesus. So you can see that the Jewish people would be like, we don't like tax collectors. They're a whole level of sinner. They're taking our money, keeping some for themselves, and giving the rest to Rome, who we don't believe should even be here. They were not loved or liked. And so the religious leaders of the day said, stay away from those people. In fact, we're going to complain, Jesus, that you're hanging out with them, that you're even talking to them. But Jesus isn't afraid. Jesus says, I'm okay with taking a hit to my reputation in order that you would know something. Here's the thing I want you to know. Here's the thing I want you to know. I want you to know my Father's heart for them, for the lost, for the sinner, for the tax collector. Ooh, right? I want you to know my Father's heart for them. So I'm willing to step into a room, have a conversation, and have a meal with the outcast so that you will know that. In fact, I've got three stories I want to tell you. Three images I want to paint for you. Three things that I believe will cement into your mind what the Father's heart is for the person who is lost and broken. And I asked you the question. I said, do you know what God's heart is for those that are lost and broken? And maybe for you here this morning. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you three images that will help remind you who God is and what his view of you is. Here's the first one. The first story. It's about a sheep. Look at verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost? And how long does he do it? Until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you, verse 7, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What does Jesus do here? He says, let me reach you on a practical level. He said to them, maybe you're not all shepherds, but we all know a shepherd, right? You all know, you know a shepherd somewhere, right, along the way. No, you don't. But in a culture of this, they would have all known a shepherd. And they would have all known that every sheep is valuable, which is why he says, I'm willing to leave the 99 to go after the one sheep that strayed from the flock. I'm willing to leave behind those 99 that stayed to go find the one that's lost and possibly in danger or in trouble. I'm leaving that one behind. And Jesus is saying, listen, so should you be, Pharisee, religious leader, self-righteous, religious person. So should you be willing to leave the 99 to go look after the one. Why? Because that one is valued by the Father. That one is valued by the shepherd. So important to that shepherd, he says, I'm going to keep going until I find it. I'm going to look under every bush and shrub. I'm going to go down into the valleys. I'm going to look everywhere to find that one sheep. Now, here's the image that he's saying. God is after you. God is seeking after you. He cares about you. You and I are the one. At one point, we were lost. We were the lost sheep. Maybe you're the lost sheep here this morning. And he's saying, know this, that God seeks and searches after the one. That's how valuable you are. Does God care about the lost, the broken, the hopeless? Absolutely. He seeks after that one. Such a stark contrast to the Pharisees, right? The 99. Oh, why? I mean, what's one sheep? What's the big deal? Let it go. We've got 99 others. We're in the majority. Who cares? And Jesus says, I care. I'm going to break down the barriers, the cultural norms, the religious norms of the day. I'm going to break those down because my Father cares about the lost one. What do they see? What do those people, as they're dining with Jesus, right? And they're looking outside the house and they see those religious people, what God's people, right? Outside that window. What kind of face do you anticipate they see? The scowl, like they just bit into a lemon or something, right? The scowl of the religious leader, right? How dare you, Jesus, eat with those people? Right? What is the thought and the heart of those people who are lost looking at God's people? Thinking they've never accepted us. We don't fit into their mold. Right? In fact, they've even told us we can't even come into the temple We're not even okay to be there. We're unclean. We're sinners. We'll never connect in with the body of Christ, the family of God. We're never going to be those people. Think about that for a second. Think about that. That's something that we have to be careful of. If the warning is to those Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, and you and I are the ones maybe in that vein of saying, well, maybe you and I are called to be religious leaders of our day, right? That we know the scriptures and that we are the ones that walk according to God. Then we need to be careful that we never step into the area of pride and self-righteousness, that people from the outside would look in and think, well, I just don't fit into that group of people. That's I'll never be that person. I can't measure up. And when I look into that church, I see the scowl and the anger and the frustration towards people like me. And Jesus is saying, I'm here to break that down. I want to break that wall down. So here's what I do, Jesus would do. I'm going to go have a meal with them. And I'm going to ask them, so where did you get what you believe? Or how did you become a tax collector? Or how did you become that person that you've become today? Where did that all start? Oh, interesting. Tell me more. And you become someone who listens. We become people who listen to break down barriers. And then we demonstrate the heart of the Father, the love of the Father to say, listen, you're valuable to God. Did you know that? You're valuable to God. Oh, I don't care about that guy. No, no. I just want you to know, I'm praying for you, and God loves you. Absolutely. I believe that my Heavenly Father loves you deeply. We break down those walls. And so Jesus is saying there's walls built between these religious people of the day and the people who were broken and lost and hurting. And Jesus is saying the heart of the Father is to go after those that are lost. And he cements it in and he says, when that lost sheep is found, what happens? Somebody tell me. It starts with an R. That shepherd rejoices. I found him. I found the sheep. I mean, some of us would be like, well, you had 99 other ones. Who cares about the one, right? But there was enough for him to search until he found that sheep. And upon finding that sheep, personally, he rejoices. Ah, so good. So good. Then he comes home, and what does he do? He invites people over to say, listen, guess what, everyone? I found the sheep, right? The sheep was missing. I found the missing sheep. And what do? They celebrate, right? There's joy and they rejoice. And then he says something so powerful. He says, this moment of rejoicing over this lost sheep, it's just like when one of these lost people who I'm sitting around the table with eating, one of these lost people comes to know Jesus or comes to know the Lord. When they repent and they turn to Jesus, there is rejoicing in heaven. Look what it says, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The 99 that are found, that are in the flock. He says, when just one of those lost people is found, there is joy in heaven. Think about that. Oftentimes, you and I get this view, a side of heaven when somebody gives their life to the Lord. It's the hand raise, or if you're at the Harvest Crusade, it's the people walking down onto the field. There may be even an emotion in that moment. We see tears and someone saying, I'm just giving my life over to Jesus or back over to Jesus, this side of heaven. But he's saying, on the other side of heaven, the thing we don't get to see is that when just one of those coworkers or one of your neighbors or one of your family members comes to know Jesus, there is rejoicing and celebration because what was lost is now found. What was dead is now alive spiritually again. That's an incredible reality. Then Jesus says, well, let me go ahead and cement this further into your mind. Let me give you another account or another story. So we've got a lost sheep. I'll remember that. I'll remember the lost sheep. All right. Number two, look what he says. Second parable. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully what? Until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So he says, let me cement this in your mind. There's a lady, and she has either 10 coins that she got maybe for her wedding, that she keeps these coins precious unto her, or maybe she has a necklace or around her head, a headband, so to speak, with, what's the word? A head thingy. One of the head thingies. Headband. We'll go with headband. I get the image of the 80s jazzercise headband when I think headband, though. Just a head. We'll say a head ornament. Ornament for the head, right? With 10 little silver, little diamond or medallions on it. And one of those goes missing. I should have just stayed with coins. Coins would have been so much easier. Let's just talk about coins, right? And one of them goes missing, but they have value to her, whether sentimental value or monetary value, they are valuable to her. Why do we know that? Because it says, she didn't say, well, I'll wait till morning. I'll find it in the morning. We'll find it tomorrow. No big deal. I'll find it. It's around here somewhere. No, it says she lights a lamp and she sweeps the entire house and she searches until she finds it, much like the good shepherd. He kept looking until he found that sheep. He's not going to give up, and she's not going to give up. She keeps looking and searching until she finds it. And I think that fits the heart of God so well. And if you're asking that question, does God care that I'm lost, that I'm searching, that I'm broken, that I'm hopeless? I would just say, absolutely he does. You're the one that's lost, and he's searching after you. He desires a relationship with you. And can I just say, I believe that's the heart of God, but I believe that's the heart of Refuge. That should be the heart of our church. That when you're broken and hurting and feeling hopeless, or you're wandering and you're lost, this is a place of refuge. I believe that many years ago, when we were Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, and the Lord put it on Pastor Bill's heart to say, hey, we should be called Refuge. Let's change our name to Refuge. There was a reason behind that. And you don't always see the reason right ahead, but I feel like over the time and over years, God has been growing that within us, that identity of refuge. This is a safe place. Now, I will just qualify that with, we are still made up of fallible people. I'm a fallible person. So we're not perfect at this. And I'm sure there's times when you could say, well, I felt like we could have done something better, right? I've gotten emails that said that before, right? You could have done this better, right? I totally get that. Or you didn't handle that situation appropriately. Oh yeah, absolutely. So we are fallible. So I qualify that. But I feel like the people of Refuge are growing into this idea that I believe that we are seeking after those that are broken and hurting and hopeless and lost. That's one of the callings of Refuge. And if you call this a family, then this is one of the things that you're called to be and to do, is to be a person of refuge, so that no matter where you go, whether it's to your family meals or hanging out with your family, or you go to work tomorrow, many of you will, that you are offering refuge in those places. That you come here to be filled, this is sort of a refuge for you, but then you take refuge out to people. Right? You take Jesus out to people with this mindset that he's after the one. That one coworker, that one family member, that one classmate, that one roommate, that one person who keeps talking to you in your neighborhood. He's after that one. And you are, in some ways, a refuge for that person because you're an ambassador for the one who is the refuge, our God, our Heavenly Father. And in this text, he's saying, I care about that person. I light a lamp. I sweep the floor. I search until I find it. I care that much about those that are lost. Now, this week, as we've been talking about finding, where you're talking about the lost, and maybe you're involved in that process of drawing someone into finding Jesus for the first time, or maybe you're involved with bringing someone back to Jesus again. Maybe this week, I'm just saying. I mean, if we're talking about it, and it's Sunday, and we got 7 days until next Sunday, maybe somebody is going to come into your path and say, I'm lost, right? But more than likely, they're not going to say, I'm lost. You know what I'm saying. You're going to know that they're lost. And I would just say there's a pastor, his name is Andy Stanley, and he uses these three keys for his church. And I thought, these are great. These are perfect for us. Because most people don't walk up and say, I'm a lost coin, right? I'm a lost sheep. Somebody come and find me, right? There's other words they use. And here are three indicators that someone is lost. Indicator number one. And if someone comes to you this week and they say, number one, things are not going well, this is the moment, right? This is the open door for you to say one of two things or two of two things. Let me pray for you, right? Coworker comes to you, things are not going well in my life, in my family, and whatever. Let me pray for you, and let me invite you to come and join my church family this Sunday. Let me invite you to come and be a part of this family that I have found called my church family, right? That's your invitation. That's the open door. Second thing is, I was not prepared for that. I was not prepared for that phone call from my boss to let me know I was laid off. I was not prepared for that call from my doctor that says that I have cancer. I was not prepared for that. And I know that you have had people walk into your life and they've said this, I was just not prepared for it. These are the open doors for you to say, number one, let me pray for you in this moment. Because this moment is important. Let me minister to you. Let me give you a piece of refuge, a piece of my Jesus in this moment. So let me pray for you. And then let me invite you to a bigger gathering of people who love Jesus and are a refuge to me. Number three, I'm not from here. Now, in this moment, they may be literally lost, right? Because they're not from around here and they don't know anybody. And they're wondering, where does my life go from here? I got a job around here, so I'm taking it. Or we moved into the area because this is where my family is. I'm taking care of someone who's sick. And I'm not around from around here. I don't have anyone to connect with. Hey, here's the invitation. Well, let me pray for you. First, my name is Jeff. Secondly, let me pray for you that you would be plugged in. And third, let me invite you to come to this family that I call Refuge together. Now, this week, if any of these things happen, please tell me, like email me and say, you'll never believe it. I can't believe it. I left on Sunday, we went out to lunch, and there's somebody who says, I'm not from around here. Oh my gosh, this is that moment. Here's why it matters, right? Here's why that's important. And there could be other words that people signify that they're lost to you. Here's why it matters. Because God cares. Your Heavenly Father cares. And I would just suggest to you, those are just open doors that He's opening for you to speak into someone else's life, to pray for them and invite them to become part of the church family. Those are open doors. And I think we need to be people who spot those things. We're never content with just the 99, right? That we never sit and just say, well, we've got the majority. We've got 99. We're good. We've got the church family here. It's all good, right? Or we'll just wait for them to walk through the door and maybe somebody lost will come this Sunday and they'll walk through the doors and then somebody will preach and that'll be good. Huh, that's not the heart here. The heart of Jesus is He keeps going after the one, and He will involve you and I in that process. The privilege of telling someone that God loves them. Imagine that. You've experienced it. You've seen it. You've got to be part of that, the joy of knowing the Lord loves you. And now you get to share that with someone else, someone who's lost and broken and searching. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, baptism. That's what baptism is. That's why we do what we do when it comes to baptism. We have someone come up here, right? And we share their story. We read their testimony. And you all feel it. That moment that someone says, I was here, and then God just brought my attention to Him, and He started to incline my heart to Him, and I turned away from those things, and I started following after Jesus. And in that moment, all of our hearts are like, oh my gosh, I can relate to that, because I remember when God called me out of that and drawed me to Himself. And I celebrate with that person. I can identify with that testimony, the work that God is doing in them. And then we take them down here and they go under the water and they come back up. And what happens? Y'all clap. You celebrate. There's a sense of joy of like, that moment's incredible, right? And that same moment is echoed here. Verse 9, and when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found that lost piece. Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when you are happy about what happens in that pool when they come up out of the water, you're really happy about the changed soul. Think about what heaven is doing. Heaven is rejoicing. So the question is, it's kind of uncomfortable. Why would I enter through one of those doors if I see it open this week? Because there's a possibility that heaven will rejoice at the seeds that you plant in that coworker's life, that neighbor's life, that family member's life, that son or daughter's life, that heaven would rejoice at them coming to know your Jesus. It's an incredible thing to think that you could have an impact on the joy of heaven by the Spirit of God. Incredible. Then he says, one more story. I've given you the sheep. I've given you the coin, the lost coin. I want to talk now more personally, you know, because it's about ready to get personal. Because you can talk about sheep or you can talk about coins, but when you talk about family and you talk about people, then all of a sudden it's way more relatable. And especially if we talk about a father-son dynamic, Jesus gets super personal in this moment. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together all his belongings, journeyed to a far country, listen, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. In other words, reckless or foolish or extravagant living. Essentially, what he said to his dad is, you're dead to me, is what he's saying. Probably with a mix of terrible things he probably called his dad. Said, I'm not going to live under your house any longer. I don't like your rules. I don't want to follow them. I don't respect you. I don't want to be a part of your family anymore. Give me what is due my name when you die. I want it now, and I'm out of here, is essentially what he did. Whew. Powerful. How in the world? And you imagine the toll that it took on dad and the toll that it took on the family name. And now he's left. He's out of there. You can, as a coin, you can get misplaced. As a sheep, you're ignorant. You can get lost. But as a son, you're talking about disobedience and disrespect. It's willful. You can see Jesus getting personal here. Look at verse 14. But when he had spent, the son who's lost, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine or pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This lost son has spent all his money. He finds himself probably working for a non-Jew, a Gentile, which would have been unheard of for the Jews to say, I'm going to work for a Gentile, right? Remember who he's talking to, sinners and tax collectors, Jewish, Pharisees and scribes, Jewish, and now he's painting the picture of this son who is so far lost, done so many terrible things, he finds himself working for a Gentile in a pig pen of all places. Now, Jews, they didn't eat pigs, they didn't keep pigs. So they, to them, pigs were unclean. We don't even go around them. And here this young man is now working in a pig pen, even to the point of, I would just eat whatever the pigs ate. And it says, at the very end there, it says, and no one gave him anything. He was lost, broken, right? He was at rock bottom, is what we would say. And can I just tell you something? This is the greatest thing that ever happened to this young man, this lost son, is the fact that he hit rock bottom. Because if he didn't, he would have had the money still. He'd still been spending it. He'd still been moving forward. And he would have been lost. He just wouldn't have known it. But in this moment, as he's with the pigs, working for someone else, it hits him. I've hit rock bottom. It doesn't get any lower than I am right now. Listen to what Jesus says next. But when he came to himself, stop right there. When he came to himself. In other words, when he realized who he was, when he realized what he had done and where he had come from and where he was then. Let me just tell you, it's valuable in this moment to recognize, when did we come to ourselves? When did we recognize it? For me, I remember very clearly there was a season of my life when I was not walking with the Lord at all, at all, at all. And I was so discontent with my life, continual discontentment. Frustration came, manifested itself in frustration and anger all the time. It was just all the time. And I saw other people moving forward, and I thought, I'm so discontent, so frustrated with the way where my life is right now. And I remember very clearly the Lord saying, find your contentment in me. Stop, first of all, stop going to all those other places and sinning and doing things that are not of me. That's the first sign. Secondly, positively, come and find your contentment in me. Find your purpose and value in me. It was very clear to me in my life. It would be the moment that this boy is sitting, this young man is sitting in the pig pen, and the verse says he came to himself. He realized, this is not who I am, as he looked around at the pigs around him, as he's starving. He's just saying, I would eat anything at this point, even what they eat, right? There's a moment where he comes to himself. And do you know that moment for you where you realized, man, this is not who I am. I was raised differently, or I know something different about who I'm supposed to be, and yet I continue to stay in this moment. This young man is about ready to move out of that moment. And I believe with all my heart, as Jesus is telling this parable, he's talking with these people who are sinners and tax collectors, and they've arrived at that moment, many of them, to say, oh my gosh, he's talking about me. I need to find myself. Who am I? What's going on here? He's describing me. We feel disconnected. We feel lost. We feel disassociated with the people of God. We're outcasts over here in this house. And I believe that absolutely Jesus is talking to them in this moment. Look what it says, verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, catch this, Father, I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against God and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Notice, there's this moment of repentance, of the realization of who I am. Who I am is not the pig pen kid. I'm not the pig pen kid. Here I am. I'm realizing, actually, I'm not supposed to be this person. What's the pathway back? It's repentance. It's saying, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm going to go back to my dad and I'm going to sit at his feet. And before, when I called him all those names and I destroyed the family name and I spent all his money, I'm going to repent of all that. And I'm going to come to him not on an equal level or above him. I'm going to come below him and just say, I'm not worthy for you to even be talking to me right now. I'll even be one of your servants. Put me out in the fields to work. I know I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Do you see his heart? And he's saying, listen, there are people I'm talking with right now sitting around this table, sinners and tax collectors, who are in this moment right now, who are recognizing that it was not right that they were stealing money from you as tax collectors, who are recognizing that the weight of their sins has pulled them away from God. And Jesus is saying, I'm entering into that life, into that conversation, in order to redeem their lives, to pull them out of it. While the Pharisees, the religious, the self-righteous, the prideful are saying, we don't even talk to them. We're not going to talk to them. They're dirty. They're of the world. They're worldly, right? They're of the flesh. We don't even enter into those conversations. We have rules about it even. We have religious rules that forbid us to enter into those conversations and into their homes. And Jesus is saying, that's not my Father's heart. You've missed it. You've missed my Father's heart, and you are the religious leaders. You're the people who should understand my Father. These people are ready to repent. Romans 2:4, here's what it says. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? This is talking about God and his forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to what? repentance. It's actually God's long suffering with us, then our recognition of that I've been a fool, right? I've been a sinner. I'm with the sinners and tax collectors, and he's been kind and gracious with me. He's been waiting for me. Oh, I don't deserve that. It's that recognition that leads us to this moment of repentance. And I would just say this. I know that some of you have kids and grandkids who have walked away from the Lord, who are living apart from from God. I understand that. And your heart, I know your heart, is want nothing more. You'd give up anything to get them back walking with the Lord again. And can I say this? I believe that there's a father here, right, who did something so powerful. What does his son say while he's in the pig pen? Even my father's servants have bread to eat. And they have more. They have excess. It was the way his father treated his servants. It was the way his father, he knew, would eventually treat him. Here's what he did. Motel 6. You know what the line is, right? What is it? We'll leave the light on for you. Right? That's their motto. We'll leave the light on for you. And I would just encourage you right now as parents and grandparents, leave the light on for them. Leave the light on that they know, like this kid who's in the pig pen and he's like, man, my life is miserable. It's terrible. I've hit rock bottom. Where else would I go? I'll take that trip back to my dad. I believe that the light is still on there. And I would encourage you as parents, absolutely every day, I know this already about you, you're praying for your son or your daughter who's lost, right? Who's spiritually lost. I know you're doing that. And I would keep doing that. But the other thing I would do is I would say, listen, keep the light on. You're always welcome back, honey. Son, you're always welcome back into our home. But what if when they come into our home, there's contention and problems and issues, and I would say, okay, those need to be worked out, but you're almost taking the hit in humility so that they will one day know this is a safe place for you to come back to. When you hit that rock bottom, maritally, financially, spiritually, whatever that looks like, I want you to be able to come back to mom and dad and we can have this conversation, right? They may not agree with you spiritually at this point, but you're praying every day and the Lord is working, right? Because we know that the Lord is what? Seeking the lost. He's after them. As much as you want them to come to know Jesus, Jesus wants them to come to know Jesus. And quite frankly, if you think about it, you planted seeds, right? You're the seed planter, but you're never going to be the one that says, I'm going to save your soul, right? You can't save souls. The Lord saves souls. He saved your soul. Maybe you had issues with your parents and living underneath their roof and their rules and their regulations. And there were parts of you that were like, I cannot wait to get out of here. Right? But thankfully for those parents who kept praying for you and said, listen, at one point you're going to understand what we know about who Jesus is. I've planted the seeds. Somebody else may have to water them, but the Lord is the one that will bring the harvest. So at some point, listen, parents, grandparents with kids who are wandering, I would say, keep the light open on for them. If there's an opportunity to restore and renew and revive a relationship, do it. But make it so they can come back. Even if, in this case, can you imagine allowing this son to come back into your house? He essentially said you were dead. He said you were dead. He called you names. He hurt the family name. Did you hear what happened to the Jones down the street, right? The kid took all the money and left. And you know what he's doing with it, right? You can imagine. And in that culture, shame-based culture, what? It would have been so shameful for that to happen. But look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. You imagine that trip back, right? Oh, what's dad going to say? What's dad going to say? He's never going to accept me back. Never. The things I did to him and to the family. And he arose and he came to his father. Verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, here's the repentance, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, that's a powerful moment because in the pig pen, he said the same thing. And in your mind, when you're in the pig pen, you can say a lot of things. But when you get face to face with dad and you have frustration and anger and pent up, and there's a change of heart here, there's a softening of that heart that said, I just want to be back with you. I just want to be back in the family. I want to be back home again. I want to be able to eat. And in this moment, he's able to get those words out that says, I'm sorry, to dad, right? Who I'm sure they had butted heads. To dad, he says, I'm sorry. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be here. Put me out in the fields and I'll work for you. But listen to the father's response. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat it and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I believe in this moment, there's not a dry eye sitting around that table of sinners and tax collectors. These people who so identified with that lost son, and they're hearing about a dad who in their mind at this point, probably they're understanding, this is our Heavenly Father who says, I'm coming out. I'm not even going to let you get all the way to the property before I come out and I greet you and I show compassion on you. I'm going to demonstrate compassion towards you. Why? Because I love you. And I've been actually seeking after you. These guys don't represent me. These Pharisees and tax or Pharisees and scribes, they don't represent my heart. Listen, I've been after you for some time. And I'm willing to forget all those names you called me and the harm you did to the family name, right? I'm willing to forgive all those things, right? Just come back to me again. Repent and turn towards me. Incredible moment. In fact, I believe in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul picks up on this so perfectly. And you, he made alive. He's talking about those who put their faith in Christ. He's made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also all of us once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And listen, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That was the people sitting around the table that day Jesus was talking to. And that was you and I at one point. But God, look at that. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy. So if you're asking me the question, what does God feel about me as I'm lost, I'm hopeless, I'm seeking after, I'm trying to find, and Jeff, you wouldn't believe the list of sins I bring to the table, even today, even last night. Listen, but God, who is rich in mercy, did what? Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses or sins, made us alive together with Christ. Not because you went to church and you were a good person or you were a big giver or you were whatever, right? No, it was this. By grace you have been saved. Because of his mercy and by his grace, you are saved. If you were sitting and I was sitting around that table that day, Jesus would say, you're not going to ever earn your salvation. You're not going to ever earn or be good enough to deserve God's love. He's just going to give that to you. Sinner, lost person, he's just going to give that to you. He's calling you, in fact, to come back and be a part of his family, to walk with him. And then I love it. What happens? He gets something he doesn't deserve. He didn't deserve the best robe, it says, or the ring that signified being back part of the family again, or the fatted calf. He didn't deserve the party. That's deserved for people who are special guests. He didn't deserve any of those things. And if you think about it, in our own lives, if we've tasted and seen that he is good, and we've got to experience some of his love and the love of the body of Christ, and we've got to experience some of these things that lost people don't know about, we've tasted something we didn't deserve. If I think about the things that the Lord has done in my life from the moment where I was in the pig pen and just dissatisfied with life, and angry and bitter and frustrated. and I think about where he's moved me in these many years, I look back and think, I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve that. And that's what Jesus is saying in this moment. The Pharisees would have been like, he did what? Right? He gave him the robe and the ring and the fatted calf and the Nike sandals, right? He didn't deserve those things. He didn't deserve them. And that's the lavish love that God has for you as the lost and for us as the lost. And he doesn't want you to stay in the pig pen. He's saying, come out of the pig pen. All it takes is you saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to repent of the things that I'm doing, and instead I'm going to turn my heart and life over to him. And in that moment, you will experience the love of this Father and the love of our Heavenly Father. Covers him with robes, gives him sonship, celebrates. They celebrate, calls everybody together. Let's celebrate, let's celebrate. And then he gets to this person, because everybody was celebrating, right? Everybody was excited about the son being home, except for one person. There's one person that is not excited about the righteous person coming to know Jesus. There's one person that's not excited about the lost son who squandered all that wealth, called his dad all those names, hurt the family name. There's one person who was not excited about this son being home. Wasn't even going to come to the party. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He's had the big party. It's time to celebrate. Look at verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Now, catch this. I think this is so important. Jesus, more than likely, is in this house, and he's talking to sinners and tax collectors. They're having a meal together. Who shows up at the door, right? Or maybe even outside and calls in? Hey, it's the Pharisees and the scribes. What are you doing in there? Look what happens here. He's like, I'm going to write this in. Jesus is like, they need to be a part of this. And I need to make it so clear. So he basically yells out to them, listen, there's this part of the story where the angry brother won't come in, right? Directed to the people who will not come into the house. But listen to what's happening in the house. The lost are being found. Souls are being won. And in some ways, there's a celebration going on. Because Jesus is breaking down barriers and letting tax collectors and sinners know that they too can be a part of the family of God. Even though the religious people, God's anointed, right, are outside angry with us of what's going on in this party celebration. So Jesus writes them into the story, this angry brother that says in verse 28, but he was so angry, he wouldn't even go to the party. This is therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, which is an interesting language for a father to say to a son. I didn't transgress your commandment. Clearly he's talking about the Pharisees who are like, we are so good, Jesus. All these years we've served you and we don't ever break your commands or the Father's commands. He goes on. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, notice son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours came, who was devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. We followed all the rules. We followed all the regulations. We never left. We've been here all along abiding by your rules. And here, this guy comes back. Come on. This guy. These people in this house, they're sinners. And Jesus is like, I totally get it, right? I understand where you're coming from, but I don't agree. In fact, my father is after these people, loves these people, desires relationship with these people. The Pharisees had the sin of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. And I would just, again, I won't go too deep into this. I already kind of talked about it. That's the thing we need to be careful of. Right? Oh, we have the Word of God. We are the people of God. We have the Spirit of God. And those are all true things, but that does not then elevate us above people. right? That somehow excludes us from going out into the community and the culture and reaching the lost. That somehow we divide ourselves between us and them, and we always look over the fence and say, that's them over there. I'm so glad we're righteous over here, right? We need to be careful of that mindset within the church. Instead, we should have a heart that is broken for the lost and reaching out to them. Look what it says in verse 31. And he said to him, this is the father now talking to the older son, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Here's why. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. That is huge. And then at that point, Jesus is like, drop the mic, right? I'm done. He said, listen, I've given you three pictures, three images, the sheep, the coin, and the lost son. You'll remember those for the rest of your life. Right? As you travel around, as you think about things, like those things will be cemented. Luke chapter 15 is there in your mind forever, at least for this week, I guess, right? Sheep, coin, son. And what does that tell you when you think about those things that are lost? It says this, I remember that shepherd went after him. Right? The shepherd went after him. And I remember that lady, she swept and she lit a lamp and she went after that coin and she searched until she found it. And I remember that lost son in his repentance and his brokenness coming back to the father. And I thought, man, that father was going to smack that son and say, get up on out of here, right? But he didn't. He hugged him. The Bible says he showed compassion to him. Man, God must really be after the lost. He must really love the lost, those that don't know him. God must really love them. That will be for others cemented. And here is the important thing. It's cemented in us. I think it was important for his disciples to hear this. Here's why. Peter, as this ministry takes off, right, as we hit Acts, right, I'm going to the cross, Jesus said. I'm going to leave you physically. I'm not going to walk with you anymore here physically on earth for now. As I leave, as the ministry starts to grow and people come to know who I truly am, don't become like the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't set a bunch of rules and regulations and things that keep people away from loving Jesus, loving me, right? Don't become holier than thou, Peter. I want you always to go into the home and speak to those that are broken and lost and hurting. I always want my ministry to be about you stepping into the broken things of this culture. And I want you to have conversations with lost people. Jesus would say, you know me, right? You know me. Look at the ministry that we've done together for these last 3.5 years. I was always about talking to those people no one else would ever talk to, the broken and the lost. And here again today, Peter, as I'm in this room and we're eating together with sinners and tax collectors, I want you to see the difference between the Pharisees and the scribes, and I want you to see what we're doing right now. And I want that always to be the mark of my church, of the body of Christ. I never, ever, ever want us to be holier than thou, self-righteous, prideful. I always want to say, listen, do we have a heart that loves the lost? And I pray, and I think it's true of Refuge, we have that. We can always grow in it. I can always grow in that understanding. But knowing that God is going to use you this week even, to go after someone who is broken and lost. He's going to call you to be a part of that planting process, or maybe even the harvesting process where they come to know him through you. Amen? So let's be those people. Let's never walk in pride and arrogance. Let's always walk in the love that God has for the people around us. Let's pray. God, you're good and you're gracious. So, and I think about this and what the father in your parable, what he bestowed upon that son, he did not deserve that. He did not deserve that. And yet, Lord, I look at my own life and I think I did not deserve what you've given me, your love, your affection, your attention, the sacrifice of your son so that I could spend eternity with you. I did not deserve that. In fact, I deserve quite the opposite. And as we wade out into the culture and into the sea of people that we will meet this week, And we could come up with a list of things that they don't deserve and they don't deserve that. But ultimately, Lord, you don't call us to do that. You call us to wade out with the intention and the mindset of drawing them to you. that you're going to open doors this week to draw people to you. Lord, you're going to open doors that will allow us to love people and pray for them and encourage them to know our God who loves them deeply and who is searching for their souls. Lord, would you enable us to be that kind of church? Lord, move us further in that direction. And this week, individually, make us those people. God, we give you all glory and all honor and all praise. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.